It's interesting that Dr. Surrett mentioned what he did, although in a little bit of jest, about a youth movement. And by way of application, at least in part in the message today, I'm going to deal with so many of my generation and your generation that are not maintaining the lines of separation. There is a great need for us as the younger generation to plant our feet firmly on the absolute separating principles of God's Word and stay there. And I want to preach to you some thoughts along those lines today from the book of Ruth, chapter number 2. The book of Ruth is a tremendous little book in the Old Testament, these four chapters. The story's been told that years ago when Benjamin Franklin was an ambassador in the rationalistic French court as a representative of the colonies of the United States, that one day he overheard a bunch of the French nobility criticizing the Bible, saying it's an irrelevant book and undermining the supernatural nature of the Word of God and its inerrancy, just one breath after another mocking the Word of God, saying it has nothing to do with us today. Mr. Franklin, for all of his other problems, went home that night and wrote out, as I understand it, the entire book of Ruth. And yet he swapped out the names of Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and exchanged them for modern French names. He went back the next day and called the French nobility around and read the book of Ruth in its entirety with the French names inserted. When they were finished, the French court was amazed. It's such a tremendous story of sacrifice and love and devotion. Where did you get that story, Mr. Franklin? From the very book you criticized yesterday. Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 4. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter?" Notice this statement. "Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." I would like to preach to you a message this morning entitled, "Stay in the Field." Stay in the field. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look into your word. I pray that we would take this Old Testament story, and as we draw applications from it for the life that we are to live, a life of separation, but Lord, one of love and devotion to Thee, in conjunction with that separation this day, I pray that there would be a purpose of heart, a resolve that would be cemented in every heart here today that would say, "I'm going to stay in the field. I'm not going to go in the field of the world. I'm not going to go in the field of other men. I'm going to stay in the fields of the Lord Jesus Christ." In His precious name we ask it. Amen. You understand from Scripture that Boaz is the type of Christ as the kinsman redeemer, and that Ruth is a type of the believer, a type of the Christian. And that being said, I want to follow some different thoughts here along the lines here, taking application from Ruth chapter number 2. We'll look at the rest of the chapter and just an expository perspective here. Under this thought, stay in the field. I love the words of the psalmist in Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. David said, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." Now listen to this. "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." It's as if the psalmist stood back and in one grand perspective, he saw the whole of his life, God's will for him, all within the boundaries of a field. And as he looked at all of it, everything, the good and the trials, as he looked at all of it in one grand perspective, David said, "It's good. And I'm going to stay in the field. What God has for me for inheritance, the lines where they've fallen unto me, it's been in pleasant places and I have a goodly heritage." I want us to understand this morning that within the boundaries of God's will, and specifically for our purposes this morning, the will of God, even your sanctification, within the boundaries of God's will for your life and mine is everything and more that we will ever need. Using this story of Boaz and Ruth, I want to challenge all of us this morning to stay in the field. I remember as a boy several different houses where we lived, where my dad was pastoring in different locations, would have a busy street out in front of the house, and we had boundaries that were given to us. And within those boundaries, there was safety and protection. Now, as an 8-year-old, I always thought in my skewed, immature perspective that it looked a whole lot more enjoyable to play in the middle of the street than in the field. But I learned very quickly the importance and the safety of staying in the field. There is benefit and blessing to staying in the boundaries of God's provision and protection. Often separation is preached negatively, and there is a need for that. Often it's preached theologically and academically, and may I tell you that separation is good theology. It is an academic, it has a very good academic foundation in Scripture. But if we just preach that aspect without preaching the positive and the devotional aspect of separation, we've failed to preach the whole counsel of separation. Separation is a matter of love to the Lord. And may I also add to that that separation comes with great benefits. Now, often in Scripture, let me rephrase it this way. Often, a new evangelical will tell a person in tempting them to compromise, they'll say this, think of all the things you're sacrificing by being so separated. You're sacrificing these friendships. You're sacrificing these opportunities. Think of the greater opportunities you could have to preach if you were willing to just drop your wall a little bit. Think of the more friends, the new friends that you would gain. Think of all the fun you're losing by being separated. May I tell you that's not the Bible's perspective on separation? As a matter of fact, listen to the words of John in his epistle, 2 John, when he is confronting believers and helping to equip them to be separate from false doctrine. Listen to what he says. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Often, new evangelicalism, those men who aren't separated, compromisers, will tell you, think of all you are not getting by not making these compromises. In fact, the Bible tells us, look at all you're losing if you're not separated. Tremendous benefits, tremendous blessings. And this being said, I would like for us to make a choice this morning to stay in the field. Number one, because the field is a place of promise. A place of promise. Look at verse number 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not? And then here's a man who does not have Ruth as his biological daughter. In fact, he's about to marry her. But notice what he calls her, how he refers to her. Hearest thou not my, say the word, daughter. Hearest thou not my daughter? He uses a term of tender love and relationship. I want you to think of two classic separation passages in the New Testament with me. I'm going to turn there. You may want to write it down. You're familiar with it. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father to you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the world, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen, it is in the context you find two classic separation passages in the Scripture, and the relationship that describes a life of separation is not master-servant, although there's a place for that. It is not boss-employee. It is father and child. I am to look at my life of separation from the perspective of His being not necessarily my heavenly master, though that's part of it, but the Bible phrases it as His being my father. That tender love relationship. What is the heart of a good father? I want to remind you of Matthew chapter number 7. I love what Jesus says here. Matthew 7, verse number 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now notice the questions Jesus asks. Or what man is there of you, of whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Understood question is this. What is the heart of a father? If a father has his child come to him and say, Daddy, I would like a loaf of bread. No good father's going to give him a rock. Father, I'd like a fish. No good father's going to give his child a serpent. Jesus said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You get that? Separation is couched in a child-father-father-child relationship. Let me ask you a question. I have three daughters and a son. I have a very tender place in my heart for my children. What do you think my heart is for my children? Do you think my heart is to give them everything I know that they need in order to have a happy and a fulfilled and a successful life? Is that true? Sure it is. That's the heart of a father for a child. And may I tell you that God is not going to keep anything back from you that you need in order to be happy. And may I tell you that everything He tells you to avoid, He has said such because it is the heart of a father to a child protecting you from damage and destruction. It is couched in the context in Scripture of a father-child relationship. There's much more that could be said here, but it's interesting. The promises that come with separation. The promises of blessing that come with separation. Now get this, that are forfeited with a lack of separation. Let me just make a very dogmatic statement. An attack or a repudiation of biblical separation is undermining the blessings of God in your life. The Father and the child relationship. Staying in the field, folks, is a place of promise. Number two, I want us to see that staying in the field is a place of protection. Notice verse 9. Boaz says to Ruth, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. Now notice this statement. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Protection in the field. Protection, first of all, from defilement. Now, just by way of practical personal experience, it grieves my heart to think of former fellow students who sat in these pews when I was here, who now live confused and scarred lives because they failed to look at separation from a biblical perspective. It grieves my heart to even think that there may be some sitting here this morning who in 10 years, 15 years, one of your former fellow students will stand here and say the same thing and have you in mind when they say it. Staying in the field, folks, is a place of protection from the confusion that is about there. Listen, any kind of doctrine that raises questions about Scripture, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Anything that causes confusion, anything that will result in scars will leave a person useless for God. The fields of the Lord Jesus Christ are a place of protection from defilement. But I'm glad to tell you this as well. They're a place of freedom, or a place of protection from disappointment. A place of protection from defilement, a place of protection from disappointment. Look at verse number 12. Boaz says to Ruth, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz is telling Ruth, you stay in my fields. You stay under my provision, my protection, my promise, and my care. And I guarantee you, you will know the blessings of God like you've never known them before. You'll know the blessings of God like no other benefit that you could ever experience in life because, listen, staying in the fields is a place of protection from disappointment. I'm glad to tell you that I was born on a Sunday and have been reared in a pastor's home. I have lived a separated life under the rules of my parents for many years and now am not ashamed to live a life of separation unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? My life hasn't been boring one bit. I'm having more fun now than I've ever had, and it's only going to get better. Listen, you stay in the place of protection, and I guarantee you, you'll have a life that you do not have to be disappointed in. I could recount, many in this room could recount all of the experiences, all of the blessing, all of the happiness, all of the joy that has come with staying in the fields. No regrets. Stay in the fields. It's a place of promise, a place of protection. But number three, it's a place of provision. Place of provision. Notice the last part of verse number 9. Boaz continues with Ruth. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. May I tell you that according to custom, it was against custom for a servant girl in Ruth's case, to go and drink from the provisions made for the hired laborers? This was abundant provision being made here, a place of provision. Notice, if you would, also verse number 14. And Boaz said unto her, it just gets better and better. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. This isn't a place for Ruth to be. She sits beside the reapers, and he, that is Boaz, reached her parched corn, and she did eat, notice this, and was sufficed and left. I want you to notice that when you stay in the field, it's a place of provision, and that provision will always be enough. Notice it says she was sufficed. It'll always be enough. Now, the world will tell you that it's not enough, but that's because they want you to be discontent with what is enough. They want you to be discontent with what God has provided. And when you and I buy into that temptation to be content with God's provision, then we're going to be tempted to say that God's provision is not enough. But I'm glad to tell you that everything our kinsman Redeemer provides for us is enough. But it doesn't stop there. Not only was the provision enough, notice verse number 15 down to verse 19. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not. And notice this, here is where we move from enough to an exceeding provision. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city and saw, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Notice verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. I want you to understand, Boaz tells these reapers, you let more than you typically would drop just by incident. You let handfuls on purpose drop. And when she goes to pick them up, you leave them in her path. When she goes to pick them up, leave her alone. Drop them on purpose. Give her more than you would leave normally. The reason I know that is because of Naomi's response when Ruth comes home. Naomi likely knew, she had to have known what the average amount that a gleaner would bring home every day was. And when she sees Ruth coming home, she sees that Ruth has a far greater quantity than an average day amount of gleaning would bring. Blessed is he that doth take knowledge of thee. Listen, stay in the field. It's a place of provision. Not only is the provision enough, but the provision of God is exceeding. Two of my favorite verses in the Scripture, and I pray them often when I'm praying and I have a need. But my God shall supply all your needs according to your needs. No. According to His riches and glory. And do you know what thrills me about that? Is that even when I draw on the bank of heaven, the supply does not diminish. Then I love Ephesians 3 and verse number 20. I mention this regularly in class. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's convicting when it happens, but I still sure like it. And that's when I think something without really praying it like I should, and God answers it anyway. Stay in the field. It's a place of provision where the provision is enough and the provision is exceeding. Look at verse 21. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also. That is in addition to everything else that he said. Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Not just this first harvest, but all of my harvest. Verse 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Stay in the field. It's a place of promise. He has the heart of a father. Stay in the field. It's a place of protection, freedom from defilement and disappointment. Stay in the field. It's a place of provision, enough and exceeding. But number four, stay in the field because it's a place of peace. Look with me, if you would, at verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. What a humble response. But notice what she says. Boaz, you've comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto me. The word friendly literally means to the heart of. May I tell you that staying in the field of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, will bring you great peace. It's a place of peace. It is a place of peace because it's free from the pressures of this world. I'm glad to tell you that I don't have to worry all night long and sit up and stay awake at night wondering how I'm going to fit in, keep up, have the latest, see the newest, own the fastest, or dialogue with the novel. Because I have peace in knowing that as long as I'm obedient to this book and there's nothing between my soul and the Savior and I stay in His fields, I can have perfect peace. Stay in the field. There's a freedom from pressure. I love the words of Jesus Christ in His upper room discourse, John 14 and verse number 27. Peace I leave with you. Here He contrasts His peace with the world's peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Listen, there is a kind of peace that this world offers, but striving after it will never satisfy. Stay in the field because it's a place of peace where you can be free from the pressure of this world. But also, stay in the field. It's a place of peace because you can be just fine living on principle. Just fine living on principle. Do you know that there's a wonderful logic to Bible separation? You've learned in logic class or in speech class or in homiletics class, whichever one of those you've taken. I want you to get this. We do our thinking by two forms of logic. One is more reliable than the other. Deductive logic begins with a general principle, specific application, and a firm conclusion. Inductive moves from the specific to the general. For instance, general principle of Scripture, love not the world. Specific application. Hollywood is the world. Therefore, don't love Hollywood. Love not the world. Immodest apparel is worldly. Therefore, don't love immodest apparel. General principle, and may I tell you this, listen, a willingness to obey general principle is a great revealer of the heart of love. I don't have to have all of the specific commands. Because a heart of love says this, love not the world, Because everything that the world is antagonistic to my Father who loves me and I love Him. Everything that the world represents is exactly the opposite of Him. And because I love my Father, anything that smells like, tastes like, looks like, walks like, sounds like the world, I don't want anything to do with it because I love my Father. Listen, human nature wants to reduce everything down to the exact specifics rather than obeying in principle. That is a legalistic heart. That is a worldly heart that says, well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke. Therefore, it's okay to smoke. Hypothetically speaking, if that's a person's attitude, I contend that if the Bible did say thou shalt not smoke, then that person's attitude would be this. Well, the Bible says thou shalt not smoke, but it doesn't say I can't chew tobacco, so I can do that. You know what kind of heart that is? That is a selfish, self-centered, self-serving heart. But a heart of love for the Father says, listen, the general principle is all I need. It's interesting to me that Boaz didn't have to say a bunch of specifics. He just said, stay in the field. And because of that love relationship developed between Ruth and Boaz, and because of the love relationship that should be present between you and me and our Lord Jesus Christ, he should be able, as he does in Scripture, to say, general principles, love not the world. And I should say this, think about this, Ruth standing in the field, Boaz saying, stay in the field. What does that mean? She doesn't have to have all the details. If he says stay in the field, that means I don't even need to be thinking about going out of the field. I don't need to think about what's on the outside of the field. That question's already been settled by a specific or a general statement. It's already been settled. Stay in the field. That means I'm not even going to go near the boundary. Stay in the field. That means I'm not going to associate with anybody in other fields because I don't need to. I have everything I need right here in this field. A general principle. Contend for the faith. The preservation of Scripture is part of the faith of the gospel. Therefore, I contend for the King James Version. Contend for the faith, the general principle. The faith is that Jesus Christ died for all men. Therefore, I repudiate Calvinism. Contend for the faith. The Bible says to have no company, and you're being loyal to the faith. You have no company with those who depart from the faith. Therefore, I'm separated. I don't worry about dialoguing with compromise. The Bible says redeeming the time. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not stay up until 3 a.m. blogging on blog sites. But the Bible does say redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, wasting all my time blogging, is not redeeming the time, therefore I'm not going to blog until 3 a.m. And there are all, listen, general principles are enough for a heart of love to the Father. Because I don't want to have anything near my life that smells like, looks like, tastes like, walks like, looks like the world. Stay in the field. It's a place of promise, protection, provision, peace. Number 5, stay in the field. Listen, I always like it when the best is last. Stay in the field because it's a place of prospect. Prospect meaning it's a place of anticipation for the future. Listen to this statement. Staying in the fields of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees even greater future blessings. Look at verse 22. Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Now remember, she's just finished telling Naomi in the end of verse number 19. Look back up at verse number 19. This man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And all of a sudden, wheels begin to turn in that grandmotherly mind. Verse number 22, and Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Now, I don't know if this is exactly how it happened, but I can almost imagine as Naomi hears who this is, Boaz, all of a sudden a visual display pops up in her mental viewing screen. And it's a family tree. Elimelech, Oh, yeah. She begins to trace it down. The wheels begin to turn. The blood pressure begins to raise. And all of a sudden, there's this excitement that begins to build. And she realizes, Boaz. Oh, Boaz is next of kin. This is really good. This is good. You don't want to lose this one. Let this one get away. Because this is a very good prospect. You better stay in his fields, Ruth. Stay in the fields. It's a place of prospect. It's going to get even better, Ruth. Don't leave the fields. In this situation, and I want you to follow what I'm about to say. In this situation, Ruth had to trust someone older than her. Like a child trusts a parent for protection, for rules, for safety. Now, this is where we come to what we touched on at the beginning of the message. Listen, for us as a younger generation, we have to be willing to trust the older men who have handed us the separated, independent, fundamental Baptist beliefs that they've handed to us. And we trust that there was a cause. There was a reason for the fights. There was a reason for the landmarks that have been set. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Staying in the fields is a place of prospect. And let me illustrate it this way. Do you know that as a young man in the fields, I can see my future? I don't have to wait and see, folks, if it's going to pay for me to maintain biblical separation. I can see my future. I see a Dr. Surrett who's done the work that he has in regards to the preservation of the Scripture and the importance of standing on the King James Version. And I don't have... Listen, the question is settled for me. I can see my future. The blessing for me of taking a strong stand on the preservation of Scripture, I already see my future in the life of a man who's gone before. I can see my future in what I should believe about Calvinism. I can look all down through Baptist history and see that every time Calvinism has infiltrated Baptist ranks, it's done it to their demise or destruction. I can see my future. I don't have to figure that one out. We can look at strong stands that have been taken on maintaining biblical principles of music. And I can see my future and know that if I stand strong on principles of God-honoring biblical conservative music, I don't have to be disappointed in the future. I don't have to be disappointed because I can see men who have gone before me, a generation before, who've taken the stand and the blessings of God are on their lives. Ask a Dr. Surrett, ask a Dr. Scoville, ask a Dr. Comfort, ask the men who've come out of the Southern Baptist Convention, do you regret it? And every one of them will tell you, no, I do not regret it. And I can look at that and say, praise God, then I won't have to either. It's a place of prospect. When the devil tempts us to compromise, he never shows the consequences. And furthermore, he will always seek to hide the blessings we forfeit when we do compromise. Case in point, King David. We see in Scripture the horrible consequences of compromise in the life of David. Picking up what I mentioned a few moments ago, I don't have to worry about how it's going to turn out. Let me just say it this way. Let's give our fundamental independent Baptist forefathers the benefit of the doubt. They did not have to know where new evangelicalism was going to lead back in the 50s and 60s. The verdict was already in. Listen, I don't have to wonder in my generation where dialoguing with conservative evangelicals is going to lead. I don't have to wonder where the emergent church is going to lead. The verdict is already in. Right here. And I look and see the blessings of God on hard-nosed, fighting fundamentalists who've gone the way before me. Now, let me just mention this in keeping with that. Brother James Crumpton, who's the president of Maranatha Baptist Mission, was mentioned in one of our faculty prayer meetings a few weeks ago, and I picked it up online and then spilled coffee all over it in an airplane. I wish it would have gotten more of the coffee than my pants got, but it didn't turn out that way. He says this in a letter. Early in my ministry, I came across a quotation that has burned for years in my heart. It is this, quote, "There is a hatred for impurity that is impure, and a stand for orthodoxy that is unorthodox, and a contending for the faith that is contrary to the faith. If our hatred for impurity, our stand for orthodoxy, and our contending for the faith is not bathed in first love, we do more harm than good." What I love about so many of these men, some were mean, but most were not. And they took a strong stand, and the blessings of God were on their lives. And because of that, I can see my future. And I can know that when I take the same stands, I have nothing to regret. But listen, in the life of David, not only are there horrible consequences from sin which the devil will seek to hide from our eyes, but there are forfeited blessings. Listen to the words of the Lord to David when Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 12:8. God says to David, "And I gave thee thy master's house, the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things." And we will never know until we get to heaven all that David forfeited in the blessings of God through his compromise. Stay in the fields. It's a place of promise, a place of protection, a place of provision, a place of peace, a place of prospect. Now, there are those today who would call a message like what we've just heard legalistic and Pharisaistic. But I would like to call it what Ruth called it. Go with me, if you would, to verse 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found," say the word, "grace in thine eyes." This is grace, folks. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." This is grace, folks, not legalism. Brother Reed wrote his book on Baptist convictions, Bible convictions, and in the back of it he put a poem. You've maybe heard it in a song. The title of the poem is "A Preacher on the Fence." From out the millions of the earth, God often calls a man to preach the word and for the truth to take a royal stand. 'Tis sad to see him shun the cross, nor stand in its defense between the fields of right and wrong, a preacher on the fence. Before him are the souls of men bound for heaven or hell, an open Bible in his hand, and yet he will not tell All the truth that's written there, to them 'twould be an offense. The joys of heaven, the woes of hell, a preacher on the fence. Now surely God has called a man to battle for the right. 'Tis his to ferret out the wrong and turn on us the light. And yet he dare not tell the truth. He fears the consequence. The most disgusting thing on earth is a preacher on the fence. If he should stand up for the wrong, the right he'd not defend. If he should stand up for the right, the wrong he would offend. His mouth is closed. He cannot speak for freedom or against. Great God, please deliver us from a preacher on the fence. But soon both sides will find him out and brand him as a fraud, a coward who dares not to please the devil or his God. O Lord, free us from the fear of man, from cowardly pretense. Cleanse out the dross and fear of loss and keep us off the fence. Stay in the fields. It was my privilege recently to see a picture that an older preacher in the ministry had manufactured, put together. As I understand it, he took the picture outside of his church he used to pastor. The picture is unique. It's the picture of a dead skunk smashed in the middle of the road, laying parallel between the two yellow lines. And he gave it to all of his young preachers that he's influenced as an exhortation to stand for the Lord, or as we say it for our purposes today, stay in the field of the Lord. And I don't remember the exact words of the caption, but it went something like this. The only two things that you find in the middle of the road is a dead skunk and yellow lines. And may I tell you, when it comes to the Word of God, the only thing you find in the middle of the road is ruined lives or cowards. Stay in the fields. Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, I'm asking you that there would be no tragedies that ever result from this auditorium's audience today. Lord, I pray that all of us would say together with our forefathers from the past, we're going to stay in the fields. Stay in the fields.